I could not do without thee, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, thy pardon, thy precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. I could not do without thee, I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on thee. I could not do without thee, O Jesus, Savior dear. E'en when mine eyes are holden, I know that thou art near. How dreary and how lonely this changeful life would be without the sweet communion, the secret rest with thee. I could not do without thee, for years are fleeting fast, and soon in solemn loneliness the river must be passed. But thou wilt never leave me, and though the waves roll, I know thou wilt be near me and whisper, it is I.
Thanks so much for the blessing and help of that song. Now let's find the book of Isaiah. Can you find it with me? That's the book of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Welcome to all of you. I'm the guest. I'm a perfect stranger, except for knowing people at Bethel. I'm glad to be back at Bethel. Are you glad to be back at Bethel?
Amen.
Well, I am too. Every time you come in here, there's something very good for us. And, of course, appreciate and trust Pastor Rick Savage, and I'm looking forward to working with him for an effort to seek the Lord for a revival. You know who has gathered with us this morning? Sinners, seekers, saints. And every one of us are in need of God's hand coming down to meet our need. And I'm actually reading a very, very fundamental passage for us to read here right at the beginning. Okay? Now, if you don't have a Bible, get near somebody who does. Are there pew Bibles? No, but I'll tell you what, we could get them, but I'm sure we could do that. I'm watching them where they are. You can look over somebody's shoulder in front of you or squeeze up close to somebody next to you, but I want you to see the words in black and white. Isaiah 53. You got it? Now follow me. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, we have just read together a classic and very significant passage in the Bible. Matter of fact, I'd like to give you an assignment, okay? I'd like you to read chapter 53 of Isaiah again today on your own. Sometime, sit down and read Isaiah 53. I came across, did you know there's an election this week? Did you know there's a little politicking going on? At least there is up there in Michigan where we have a house. Well, I heard something where an evangelical, that's a word for a born-again person, where an evangelical leader was discussing a very troubling problem that he was wrestling with about why evangelicals, as they are called, have not been much involved over the years in such important things as civil rights, income equality, immigration reform, and other great social issues. It's like the evangelicals, the Bible believers, have backed off and not been involved as they ought to be. And you know, this man was a little bit ashamed of us. And he tried to come up with an answer to that question, which was really kind of a, would you forgive me for using the word, it was a pretty dumb answer. Did you know you hear a lot of people give dumb answers to questions? Can I tell you, isn't it strange that for now years, ever since Jerry Falwell, they have wanted to use the words evangelical, that means preacher of the gospel, and fundamentalist, that means somebody who believes in the cardinal doctrines of the faith, okay? Evangelicals and fundamentalists are now a description of a political movement, which they have never been, as if we were political groups. But why is it that gospel preaching, Bible-believing people have not been as involved in the great social issues and concerns of our lifetime and of this last century and this one? There's a simple reason for that, and that's this. Because the movers and shakers, both the liberals and many of the conservatives, have it wrong. They're wrong about what the problem is, and they're wrong about what the solution is. Yeah. That's why those problems, and some of us are old enough, we remember them coming up over and over again. And there's a new candidate, and there's a new proposed piece of legislation, and a new appropriation of billions of dollars to solve the problem, but it doesn't get solved over and over again. It's because everybody, left and right, has been wrong about what the problem really is and about what the solution is. And you know, we know from God, that is the Bible, what the problem is and what God did to solve the problem. And God did something. Did you know that the God who made and rules the universe is not aloof to human problems? He's not just up there on another planet, standing coldly aside while you hurt. Our families, sickness, injustice, poverty, God doesn't just sit back with no concern. God not only will do something, he has done something to solve everybody's problems. It's Isaiah 53. Oh, Lord, help your people to understand the solution to everybody's problems, our neighbors, our relatives, our political opponents, other people who live in Jackson, everybody's problems, the poor, the sick, the angry. You did something to solve the problem. Help us to get it today. Save people. And then, Lord, for those who have come today seeking the truth, may you speak to their heart from your word and show them the truth and the one who is the truth. In his name we ask it, amen. Isaiah 53 was written 750 years before they nailed Jesus to the cross. My wife and I have been able to go over to Israel more than once. We'll have a brochure tonight about another trip that's called the Revival Tour of Israel. We've been a couple of times, but way back at about our 7th or 8th year as pastor of this church in Michigan, I was pastor of a country church for 34 years, and I know I don't look that old, but I think I don't look that old. But anyway, after 7 or 8 years, they surprised us with a Christmas present. We were going to go on a trip to the Holy Land. And so we did go, as people do, in a large group in a great big bus, and we had a guide, a man who was an expert on archaeology and the Bible, in all the places that we would see. All the guides in Israel are employees of the Israeli government and propagandists, which is okay. I'm kind of pro-Israel myself. And but they are smart. Now, they are not converted Jews. They are among the Jews who reject Jesus as the Messiah. But they like Christians because those are the people who come over on these tours. And the first one was a very intelligent, winsome guy by the name of Roy. We had, I think, 70 people in our group, okay? And many of them were not born again, just the way things worked. We got to witness to somebody at every meal, okay? And one other guy was a chiropractor from Michigan. He was an outgoing, witnessing Christian. Witness to Roy, I tried to witness to Roy. One of the times we were in the back of this big bus, Roy was there, and he was talking to me and the chiropractor. He was saying, well, now, why is it that you are so sure that Jesus is the Messiah? I said, the prophecies. Then he looked at me, Brother Savage, and he said, like what prophecy? I said, Isaiah 53. Have you ever read Isaiah 53? He said, I don't know. Why don't you read it? He saw I had a Bible. So I read Isaiah 53, the first couple of verses, and he objected. He said, now, wait a minute. That could be true of Muhammad. That was true of Buddha. And then I kept reading. I said, just keep listening. And we read Isaiah 53, and Roy's mouth was shut. No one in the history of the world fits the description in Isaiah 53 except Jesus Christ. Whoa. This last time that we went on the Revival Tour of Israel, our guide this time said that they have a Bible class in Israel that the kids take in the public school. But they always organize it so that they are going through the Old Testament Bible so that they always come short of Isaiah 53 before the school year is over. In other words, they never get to it. And you may have heard things about how many, many, many unbelieving Jews are banned from reading it. In the New Testament, there's a man who visited Jerusalem seeking the truth, the treasurer of Ethiopia. And a man, a witness by the name of Philip, was told to join himself to the chariot. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" Then they read, things we've read, "Of whom does the prophet say these things? Of himself or of some other man?" And the Bible says that Philip started at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Halfway through Isaiah 52, God starts talking about someone unnamed. And he uses the term he, him. And uses the term good tidings, which is the word for gospel. Salvation, redeemed. And then he calls him my servant. And here is a prophecy of what Jesus did and why. Okay, let me tell you what he did. Number one, the problem. The problem is sin. Now, somebody came to church this morning, they're thinking, "I knew he'd say that." That's what they always say in church. You know, no matter what they say to you, and no matter what little gift they give to you for coming to church, no matter if it's revival meetings or Sunday, over there at Bethel, they're going to come down to sin. Oh, man, here we go. But I want you to hear me out about this. In Isaiah 53, let your eyes kind of go across it. In verse 5, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. That means breaking the law. Whose law? God's law. Also in verse 12, okay, it's transgressions. Iniquities, verses 5, 6, 11. That means lawlessness. Lawlessness, where dealing with lawlessness in our country right now, but the worst lawlessness of all is the lawlessness of mankind who will not even recognize the law of God. Gone astray. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all lost sheep, every one of us, man, woman, children, every continent, every race, all of us in church today have gone astray. In verses 10, look at it, and 12, it's called sin. He bare the sin of many. Now, people today, especially political people, are dealing with the wrong problems. They'll call them problems. We got problems. We got racism. I've heard it argued racism is the worst thing on the face of the earth. And there's inequality of every kind, inequality of income, or people are just didn't try. I'll tell you one thing. If you want to be the focus of people's attention and concern, prove to them that you are a minority, some kind of minority. You know, born-again Christians are minorities, too. It's inequality. That's the problem. Yeah, or division. Oh, man, so much division. I thought about that, Brother Savage. All right, our country's never been so divided. You know what's really happened? Is that the leadership of our country on every level have come to the place where they're saying the most ridiculous and wicked things. They're taking Western civilization down brick by brick before our very eyes. And some people stand up and say, no! And I'll tell you, I hope the two sides on these issues don't kiss and make up. Yeah, there's division, but there's reason for division. Substance abuse, relationship problems that hurt so deeply. And, you know, I know these problems are real, but the fact is the real problem is sin. Now, my job now is to try to convince you of that. Did you know problems would be worked out and solved if people just followed thou shalt not? Thou shalt not, or thou shalt? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Forget about the politics. Forget about the disagreements. Let everybody in Jackson just love their neighbor as themselves. There goes the problems. No more problems. No more injustice. No more pain. Tell you, that's the problem. They call it racism. The fact is, what's wrong with racism is it's hate. Hate is not so much a sin against someone different from me as it is a sin against God, who made man in his own image. Oh, man. Billy Graham died this year. Did you know that? Ever heard of Billy Graham? How many ever heard of Billy Graham? And he is actually, he is the most prolific evangelist that ever lived. No one on the face of the earth has preached the gospel to more people face to face than Billy Graham. I had differences of a point of view as to the way he operated, but there's no fact that that's no doubt that that's true. Now watch. Kathy Lee Gifford, a TV personality, was one of those who on a news program gave a testimony of what Billy Graham meant to her and her family. She said, I can't tell you what Billy Graham meant to me and my family. And she listed different people. Her husband, Frank, died in her arms. But she said, I know where he is. It had to do with the message that the evangelist preached. And then she said this, Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ is the cure to the malignity of the soul. I tell you, my heart left when she said that on national television. Jesus Christ is the answer to the malignity of the soul. He's the physician. I preached a couple of weeks ago on Jesus Christ being the physician. But she put it the good way. She said, the doctor is in. And I'll tell you, that's who he is. But the sickness is sin. Separation from God since the garden. When man decided not to be God's servant, he became his own God and nobody's servant. And now we were born with a human nature that is incurably selfish. And it's not just something we've done, it's something we are. And Jesus Christ spent a lot of time with pretty bad people. They criticized him. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Did you know, my friend, until you call yourself a sinner, you'll never understand Jesus Christ. Everything about him has to do with the problem. And your real problem is sin. Your real problem isn't your rotten marriage. Your real problem isn't your income. Your real problem isn't your lack of education or your upbringing. Your problem is sin, and you were born a sinner. And you do sin. We often sin. Yeah. And you can't understand him or the cross till you call yourself a sinner. And did you know in the book of Matthew chapter 1, we're told that the one who would serve as his foster father, Joseph, was told that when he is born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The problem is sin. The one who solved it was Jesus, and he actually did. That day when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the world, he solved every problem. I'm talking about marriage problems. I'm talking about personality problems. I'm talking about mental illness. I'm talking about depression. He solved war. He solved thievery. He solved the bruises on your heart. He solved all of it that day. In the afternoon, he cried, it is finished. He had finished solving the problems of the world. And especially 3 days later when he rose from the dead. No kidding. Again, I've got something to try to prove to you. And Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Take a look at this because I'm going to move fast. Verses 1 and 2. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who would believe this? For, that means because, the reason this message is unbelievable is because he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And what that means is this, you would never know it was him. You would never know, here comes the Savior. No, he was particularly attractive. He looked like an ordinary man. He was from the city of Nazareth, where people would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was trained as a carpenter and served as a carpenter. See, he came out of obscurity, out of absolutely nowhere. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid it where our face is from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't respect him. We didn't worship him. We despised him. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When we saw what happened to him, we said, God's punishing him. When the truth is, he was suffering for what we've done wrong, not for anything wrong in him. So the second thing is, he is rejected by his people. You know what? His people and all people had it wrong. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. We are the ones who committed the sins, and he was wounded. Talk about the nails through his hands and his feet. He was bruised for our iniquities. They beat him to a pulp, but it was for our sins. The chastisement. That means, chastisement usually means spanking or something like that. Of the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes. In the Bible, stripes don't mean like the American flag. You know what they mean? Lashes. His back beaten open with whips by merciless Roman soldiers. With his stripes, we are healed. Man. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded, bruised, whipped, chastened. Psalm 22, also in the Old Testament, it's a chapter written 1000 B.C. by David, in detail describes his crucifixion. His hands and his feet are pierced. And the soldiers gamble for his garments. It's in detail, no doubt, who the prophet is speaking of here. And that's what happened to him. Verses 6 through 10, he died for what? As a sacrifice for our sins. Yeah, and you can read that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus took the blame for all the things we've done wrong. Like you. There are people listening to me right now. You have something you did wrong that keeps you awake at night. You'll go to bed, you're about to go to sleep, and then you remember what you did. Some of it is covered up. You have lied to people that you care about, saying, I didn't, and you did. And what it was is terrible. You come to church and you get feeling guilty about something that might be 5, 10, 20 years old. I'm talking about that sin. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, took upon him the blame for the sin that keeps you awake at night so that he could take your punishment. That's what he was doing up there on the cross. He died as sacrifice for our sins. It goes down through verse 10, as you can see. He'll make his soul an offering for sin. Meaning this, he was saying, Lord, punish me instead of her. Justice would require that she be condemned, which means hell. Jesus Christ, as a preacher, coined the term hellfire. He was a hellfire preacher. He warned about hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Over and over again, he says, whatever you do, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Do you know why he was so strong to preach hell? He's the only preacher who ever walked the earth who had ever seen it. He had seen hell. He didn't want us to go to hell. And he said, Father, let's make an arrangement where I can come to earth and be a man, be tempted in all points like as they are, but live a sinless life with a perfect record so I could take the blame for their sins. Then at an appointed time, I will be taken by wicked men, nailed to a cross, beaten to a pulp, crowned with thorns, mocked, spat upon, stripped naked, publicly executed. But the reason will be I'll be paying their way out of hell. And you will make of me an offering for sin. When I pastored this church for several years, I was allowed to give devotions, or I guess you'd say a sermon, to a group of boys at a boys' detention home, or whatever it was called. What was it called? The camp. Pioneer Work and Learn Camp. And the boys had been in trouble with the law once. And before they got real bad, they put them at Pioneer Work and Learn. And I got to speak to them and three times in the morning, Camp 1, Camp 2, and Camp 3. And so I did. But I remember one of the times I was preaching, there was a fellow afterwards who caused a little bit of a stir among the boys right there in front of me. And I overheard him a little bit, and I said, "What's this about?" And he says, "I'm a Muslim." I don't know if he really is. A lot of people say they're a Muslim that they're not. He said, "I'm a Muslim, and I never could understand how you Christians could say that God let his son die so that he could do what he can do anyway." "What do you mean? God can forgive anybody he wants. Why would he make his son die on the cross in order that he could forgive us anyway?" Well, he was kind of a winsome leadership type. He really had their attention. So I said, "But that's the problem. God couldn't forgive us." And he laughed. Remember, he went, "Ha, ha, 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 ha. What do you mean he can't? God can do anything. He can forgive people without his son having to die." "No, he couldn't." Now, I had everybody's attention. I said, "Let me give you an example. Let's say some pretty low-down, perverted, wicked guy came to your house and kidnapped your sister and abused her and murdered her. And they caught the guy. And he's up for trial. And he's before a judge. He's been found guilty, and now it's sentencing. And they bring him before the judge, and you're there to see what they're going to do to the guy who did that to your sister. And you sit there, and the judge looks down and says, 'Do you have anything to say for yourself?' And the perpetrator says, 'Well, I had a bad upbringing. And you know what? We were financially disadvantaged. And I didn't really get a good education. And so, you know, I decided to go out and do this stuff.'" And you're boiling. Of course you're boiling. But you're looking at the judge. And you know what the judge is doing? He's pulled out a handkerchief. When the guy tells about the neighborhood he lived in, about how his father left their home when they were young, the judge is going like this. And you go, "What?" And he's sniffling. Finally, when the young guy is finished, the judge says, "All right, I'm going to pronounce sentence." But he says, "You know, my heart goes out to a young man like you. You're like so many today who are on the wrong path because of their unfortunate upbringing. You know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to release you. I think I'm going to just release you. And I'm going to either suspend your sentence or not sentence you at all." Here comes the gavel. Bang. I had everybody's attention. And I said, "Tell me about the judge. Would he be a good judge? Might be a nice man, but would he be a good judge if he released a man that was guilty of that terrible crime?" I said, "You know what a judge's job is? To punish those who break the law and to release those who don't. Would he be a good judge if he released that man after it's been proven and he admitted to that terrible crime?" The answer is he would not be a good judge. Then I looked at the Muslim fellow and the rest of them, and I would say this: God on the throne is a good judge. And you know what? Even if he loves you, he would have to sentence you if you've broken his law. But God loved us, that he made an arrangement where his justice could be satisfied and we could be released. It's called redemption. It means to pay the price for somebody's liberation. And the Son of God, that day on the cross, he was dying for your sins. He really was. And all that suffering was not something that he brought upon himself, but that he took upon himself because he loved you and was willing to die in your place, so that your sins could be forgiven. You know what? I may not be particularly attractive person or a good speaker, but I want to tell you, you're looking at a guy that where the justice of God has no case against me. Not because I've never sinned, but because the Son of God died for me and rose again and justified me. There's the word right in Isaiah 53. Well, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Lord that bruised him, not the Romans. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's what God did. He made God's Son an offering for sin. He, Jesus, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You know what that means? He's going to live again. He'll prolong his days. On that day, they said, he's dead. Put him in the tomb. Well, you were right. He was dead, but he prolonged his days. He saw his seed. He saw children come from this. He spent 40 days with his disciples in his risen body, and he's alive even today. So Isaiah 53 says not just that he died, but that he rose again. In verse 12 tells us the ways in which Jesus Christ will be rewarded in the kingdom for what he did for us. But I want to just review this because I'm almost done. Look at what it says in this chapter happened to Jesus. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He experienced grief. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. He experienced chastisement. That's Jesus. What did we get? Peace. The chastisement of our peace. He was beaten, and I got peace. By his stripes, we are healed. What do we get? We get healed. We read in the chapter, he justifies. That means he makes it so that we are not guilty before God, and he makes intercession for us. That means he comes between us and the judge and argues and secures our release. Wow. So Calvary, listen to this. Removed our guilt, removed our punishment, and healed our hearts. I got to get to this. When Jesus died on the cross, and we'll talk about this tonight, you got to come back tonight. You got to. I'm going to take your names down, and I'm going to send a policeman to your house if you don't come tonight. You got to come tonight. What Jesus did on the cross didn't just keep us out of hell, although I'm glad I'm not going to hell. It also healed us. Did you know that what Jesus did on the cross can make you behave different? Can take away your inward hurts? Can make you think right? Can cause you to be a blessing to others instead of a curse? Did you know when he healed us with his stripes, he healed our marriages? I'm going to tell you, he healed our bodies. He healed our minds. There's the solution. Look to Calvary, all of human misery was healed by the one who suffered. So, finish this way. The problem is sin. The one who solved it was Jesus. And the solution now is to know him. Look at verse 11. He, God, shall see the travail, the pain, suffering of his soul, Jesus, shall be satisfied. God's justice is satisfied by Christ's suffering. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now watch. I've heard the story, you might say, I've heard it all my life. Good Friday, Easter, I've heard it all my life. What does it mean? It means you need to know him. By knowing him, God's servant, that's his son, will justify you, make you right before God, give you a home in heaven, heal you. It's by knowing him. Not knowing about him. How many of you are kind of church people? Most of you look like church people. Some of you look like you might be on the other side of the tracks or something. But how many of you would say, to some degree, I grew up in church. Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you knew that Jesus was born at Bethlehem, died at Calvary, rose again the third day? How many of you may know some of the statements he made, quotes? Okay. That doesn't bring us to God. That doesn't solve our problems. Do you know there are young people who grew up quoting Bible verses who grow up and go to prison? It's to know him. See, not just knowing about him. How do we know him? Book of John in the Bible was written to introduce people to Jesus Christ. What does it say? I'm kind of coming to the bottom line. Chapter 1 says, receive him. You heard he came to save us from our sins. He's knocking at your door. Receive him. That's like saying, come on in. Welcome. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I welcome you. Chapters 2 and 3 says, believe on him. The word believe means to trust. Trust him. Chapters 2 and 3, put your faith in him to save your soul. Chapter 4 actually says, ask him. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Did you know you don't have to talk Jesus into saving you? He came and died to save you. Just ask him. Chapters 5 and 6, I love this. I don't know why this appeals to me. I get it. It says, if you want to know him, come to him. One of the verses says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, you know, people are trying to get us worried about whether we're saved. And, you know, they'll go, do you remember what you said in the prayer? I'm not sure your prayer was theologically correct when you were 6 years old. If you didn't say it right, you're not saved. Kind of like a lifeguard. You're out there and you find yourself drowning and you go, help, help. And the lifeguard says, what's that? Okay, now, let me hear what you said. Could you say that again, you know, without gulping in too much water? Help! Help what? Are you asking me to jump in the water and bring you ashore? I need to know exactly what you want. Is that the way it is at the seashore? No, if you cry out for help, down into the water he goes and he rescues you. That's what it is about salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you ever came to Jesus and said, I'm a poor lost sinner, I can't save my soul, but what you did for me on the cross is my solution. Would you please save me? You know what he said? Yes. And if you're here this morning in darkness and you don't know if he's your Savior and your friend, if you don't know him, he says, just come to me. That's how it's done. The doctor is in. Yeah. Now, what about those who do know him? In the Bible, knowing Jesus is not just about salvation. It's about an ongoing relationship with him, and I don't have time to explain that to you. Psalm 22, the one about him dying on the cross, says a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted for a generation. They shall come and shall declare unto a people that are not born that he hath done this. Let me keep going. Book of Daniel, chapter 11, says this. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that do understand among the people shall instruct many. The next chapter says this, they that be wise shall turn many to righteousness. Now, what's that saying? I don't know if anybody's come to your door and asked you to vote Republican or Democrat. I don't know if you have heard any ads on the radio, but that'll probably quit now, don't you think? They'll probably quit bugging us about voting for their candidate a couple of days ahead of time to give us a reprieve. I don't know what planet you live on. They'll be at us all the time, won't they? Oh, you know what will happen if Trump's back there. Oh, you know what will happen. Oh, boy, you know what if the Democrats take over the end of the world. They'll be after us all the time. Now, listen, those who know Jesus Christ, it would make sense if we did a little politicking ourselves. Did you know God's working on everybody's heart? Did you know those people aren't going to spit you in the face if you mention Jesus to them? Did you know what we read about today is the most important news in the world? that the problem, and here we go. I want to talk to you about getting to heaven. It's not just about getting to heaven. We had a guy come out to work on my lawnmower. I seem to have problems with lawnmowers. And I liked him. He had worked on it before. I said, well, how are you? He said, it was pretty good till yesterday. I said, oh, what happened yesterday? He said, they diagnosed me with cancer. We ended up having a talk. Did you know you could talk to people about Jesus regarding any problem they've got? You know what? My wife left me. I'm going to tell you the answer. Jesus. You know what? We're having real problems with our oldest son, Jesus. Did you know what he did on the cross will solve every human problem? People understand. So you know what we ought to be doing? Politicking. Did you know that people out there are not just angry or harsh? Did you know that any of them will listen to you pretty well? What if they did the worst thing that could be done? If today you tried to talk to somebody about Jesus, what if they said, leave me alone? Would that hurt your feelings? Would you go home and cry yourself to sleep? Get a little courage. Say, I know your answer. Carry some tracts with you. Mention Jesus. I've been in Tennessee. This will be my fourth week for revival meetings. Two different weeks, somebody who waited on us at a restaurant showed himself to be wide open to the gospel. Last week, it was a guy named Noah. This was Spring Hill, Tennessee. We went to a quaint little restaurant, and the food was good, and Noah came to the table, and one of us brought up the subject about the Lord, and he wanted to know. Noah wanted to know. He actually, after he was done with us, nobody was else in the restaurant, pulled up a chair and sat down, asked us more and more questions. Can I tell you, Noah's all over the place out there. Jackson's full of Noah. Here we are being bugged to death by Republicans and Democrats. Threats of economic collapse. These people are racist. When we who know the problem and the solution keep our mouths shut. And we're going to be in Jackson for this week. And I can tell you my wife and I are going to talk to people about Jesus. And you can do that. You're a lot more credible witness than me. They don't know me. But they know you. Somebody ought to be told about what Jesus did for them on the cross. Don't you think? Oh, Lord, thank you for caring and providing the solution to the pain and malignity of mankind. Oh, Lord, may we be part of the solution by telling people about Jesus. With our heads still bowed, we'll be a couple of more minutes. I wonder who would say this to me. I'm looking. Nobody else is looking but me. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm glad that I've heard this story before. Maybe not in all the details. But I heard the reason Jesus died. And I understood that it was for me. I've heard this before. And you know what? I'm glad to be able to tell you this Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ has saved me. I know him. I came to him, and I've never been the same. If you could say something like that if we were talking, I'd like to ask you to let me know. We'll say, Brother Flanders, I've heard this story before, and through Jesus I've come to know God, and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Hold it right up in the air. I'm actually looking. I'll hold them up another moment. I'm looking around. I'm not going to bug anybody, but I'd like to know who's saying yes, who's saying no. Hands down. I wonder who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm glad I heard about Jesus dying for me because I'm a sinner. And I don't know that I'm saved. I have broken God's law, and I justly deserve condemnation. But I don't want to go to hell. And Brother Flanders, you know what I'll do? I would like to ask you to save me. Not ask you to save me, but I'd like you to ask the Lord to save me. Because I'm a lost soul, and I need Jesus. If that would be you, I will pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you right now if you'll raise your hand. Holding it up means, Brother Flanders, pray for me. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and now I know who he is. Pray for me. Then, we're going to hear the song that we sang earlier, Only Trust Him. If you're a Christian, if you'll decide that if God will help you, you'll open your mouth and talk to somebody about Jesus. today or at least today or tomorrow. I'm going to look for an opportunity, and I'm going to talk to somebody about what Jesus has done, if God will help me. If that would be you, my friend, when she starts to play the song, I'd like you to come and find a place to pray here in front like they did on the day of Pentecost and go out of here full of the Holy Ghost, equipped to be a witness. That's what I'd like you to do. Who would say, Brother Flanders, pray for me? I need to mention the name of Jesus in the next couple of days. And I will, if God will help me, pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Shall we stand to our feet? Oh, Lord, now have your way, especially among your people. Make those of us who are saved into your witnesses, and let our witness be effective. That's our prayer. With our heads bowed, she'll start to play the song. And if you ought to come on that invitation, I'd like you to walk to the front and find a place to sit or kneel and have that prayer.